The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 16 to 18. This is the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and of children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. Father, so many times You have heard our cries and answered our prayers. You have kept us alive. You have sustained our faith. And Father, we thank You that although weeping may last for a night, a shout of joy comes in the morning. Father, such grace and mercy showered upon us should most certainly draw forth a grateful obedience and praise. And yet, Father, how often we take You for granted. Have mercy on us, O God, and forgive us of our sins. We rejoice that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, this morning we give You thanks that Amira is home and doing better. And Father, we rejoice for preserving Brian Forschler and pray, Father, for a full and complete recovery for him. Thank You for healing our brother Vic. Thank You that our brother Marshall has been able to be moved to a better rehab facility. We pray for his total and complete healing. We think of Tom and Lucy and pray for speedy recovery for them. Father, we pray for Kathy LaFromboise's mom, Donna, and pray that You would heal her as well, sustain her, Father, even in her old age. Father, we think of Alice this morning and pray that You would heal her in her affliction. We pray for Bob Morse and ask, Father, first of all, we give You thanks that he's doing better. And Father, we pray that You would complete the healing of his lungs, that he'd be able to join us again and sing Your praise. We pray for Peter Axelson. Pray, Father, that You would heal up these infectious sores and give our brother relief. Father, we pray for the Dickinsons. We thank You for little Ira. And Father, we pray that You would just help her to gain weight and be healthy. And Father, we pray for Liz and Jeff's niece and pray that You'd have great mercy on her in her young age. Father, we pray for Caleb and ask that You would bring healing to our brother. We thank You for him. We think of Melanie's mom and ask, Father, that You would be mighty to give grace and mercy and peace. And Father, we know You have the power to heal. We pray that You would. But Father, most of all, we pray that You would just shower Your grace upon her. Father, we pray for our brother Tony Grady. pray that you would make his path straight. We pray, Father, that he would emerge as the candidate for lieutenant governor, and we pray for a godly man in the leadership of our state. We pray for our pregnant moms and pray that you'd keep them healthy and safe and sound. We pray for life choices today. Pray that you'd continue to use them week by week to save babies. Give the gospel to moms and to dads. And Father, we now pray that you would speak to us through your word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. In Jesus' name, amen. So our text is verse 17. Frankly, it's the last part of verse 17. Paul says, if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. There are a few questions that actually emerge from the text. Let me give them to you. Number one, why does Paul mention suffering now? Is he trying to ruin our joy? Things were going so well. Number two, what does Paul mean by suffering? And number three, why is suffering the condition of sonship and glorification? So we're going to take up these questions today, and then this afternoon for the Lord's Supper, we're going to look at verse 18. So why does Paul mention suffering here? I mean, if you think about it, you know, if you're led by the Spirit, you're the sons of God, you haven't received the spirit of slavery, you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby you call, cry, Abba, Father. Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, we're children of God. If children, heirs, heirs of God, join heirs with Christ. And there is this marvelous sense where Paul is just soaring with redemptive privileges and graces. And as he expounds those redemptive privileges and the benefits that we have in Christ, and even begins to talk about our glorious future, there is a very real possibility that as Paul does that, some could become so overjoyed with the blessings that they could be blindsided by suffering. If all you heard is, you're children of the King, you have an inheritance, it's glorious, you have the Holy Spirit, he testifies to your spirit, he's the spirit of adoption, God is so good, all of that is marvelously true, but if that's all that we hear, then there is a real danger of being so taken up with those redemptive privileges that when suffering comes, then we actually are blindsided, we say, what happened? Where did that come from? I thought I was a child of God. I wouldn't do that to my kid. David Garland says, if Christ has become the heir of all things and God's plans for the world's salvation have reached their pinnacle in his exaltation, Paul must address why believers still suffer. Now, Paul's already done this, by the way, back in chapter 5, where he talks about this grace in which we stand, and he talks about this glorious grace that we have because of justification, and then he goes into rejoicing in trials. So this is a common pattern for Paul to talk about redemptive grace, redemptive privilege, what we have in Jesus Christ, and then to make sure that he throws in suffering. But you have to understand that for Paul, suffering is not antithetical to redemptive grace and privilege. For Paul, he does not see those things as opposite ends of the spectrum that have nothing to do with each other. In fact, for Paul, he has a theology of suffering that has Jesus Christ right at the center of it. Christ has actually suffered for us, and our suffering, from Paul's perspective, absolutely amazing. Our suffering is an extension and thus proclamation of Christ's suffering. Our suffering is directly connected to mission and ministry. For Paul, there wasn't this nice, neat, tidy distinction. Christ suffered for us. We get all the blessings. We go preach the blessings. The idea is Christ suffered for us. If we're with Christ, we suffer with Christ. And those sufferings actually help propagate the gospel. Paul's view of suffering had been completely transformed by Jesus. And I want to say maybe our view of suffering needs to be completely transformed by Jesus. Christians have to keep in view a biblical perspective on suffering, because suffering is related, inextricably related, to following Jesus right now. And suffering is also inextricably related to us assessing our faith right now, and then suffering actually gives us a theology of the future, as we'll see this afternoon. So for Paul, the very idea of a biblical perspective on suffering was absolutely crucial to living the Christian life. You know, it dawned on me looking at this text all week that the Christian theology of suffering really is a Christian theology of the future. That will become clearer in this next point. Number two, why does Paul make suffering the condition of sonship and glorification? All you got to do is just look at the text. There are some commentators that don't like this, and so they try to wiggle around the conditional particle. It's never safe to wiggle around a conditional particle, let me tell you. We are co-heirs with Christ, and this is the way the NAS does it, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Did you actually catch that? We are co-heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. That little word the New American Standard does is, if indeed, is a marker of a condition. Now, the ESV does the same thing, just uses a different word. It says, provided we suffer with him. That also introduces the condition. So grammatically, there's actually no doubt about this. It goes like this: if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we co-suffer, then there's this result clause that comes from meeting the condition, in order that we may be co-glorified. Okay. The condition of being a co-heir who is co-glorified is that we co-suffer. Yay! You know, this ruins the prosperity gospel. Okay? It absolutely destroys the prosperity gospel. Okay? So here's another question that we could, in trying to get to this, why does Paul join suffering with co-heirs and glory? Because for us, suffering seems sad. How many of you go out of your way to avoid suffering? Yeah, all of us do, right? I mean, there is nobody here that just says, Lord, I want to suffer today, so make my life absolutely a receptacle of misery. Nobody says that, right? Nobody says that. We all want to avoid suffering, but here's the thing, is that suffering seems sad, but co-heir and co-glory seems happy. And so why in the world does Paul bring these things together? And we have to recognize first, as John Stott has noted, he says, the suffering and the glory belong together indissolubly. They did in the experience of Christ, and so they do in the experience of his people also. So the sufferings and the glory, Stott says, are married. They cannot be divorced. They're welded. They cannot be broken apart. So stop and consider the life of our Lord Jesus. So here's Jesus on the road to with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and this is what he says to them. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? That's the pattern, to suffer these things and then enter into his glory. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. There is glory, but suffering comes first. 1 Peter 1, talking about the prophets, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he, the Spirit, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So the pattern goes suffering and then glory. Or if you will, cross and then crown. And that pattern corresponds to this age and then the age to come. This age is the age of suffering. The age to come is the age of glory. Oh, how we need to remember that. That also destroys the prosperity gospel. Because in this present age of suffering, you will never, ever have your best life now. It only will come in the glory of the age to come. And so there is this pattern. And so, Christian, you are saved in hope in this present age, which is marked by suffering. Oh, Paul's going to have a lot to say about being saved in hope. And then hope is realized in the age to come when the glory is revealed. Right? So that's just the pattern. So we're in this age, we're saved in hope. This age is an age of suffering, which is why you need hope. And then in the age to come, hope is fulfilled and glory is revealed. That's the pattern. And so in that sense, suffering's a part of God's plan. Let me say it one more time. Yes, suffering is a part of God's plan. So why then is it a condition for sonship, heirship, and future glory? It's a condition because suffering is what demonstrates the genuineness of your faith or the phoniness of your faith. So the reason that Paul can actually say, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him, the reason that he can make suffering as a condition is not because you're saved by suffering, But your faith is proven real or phony by suffering. And so think about, for instance, the rocky soil. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky place says, this is the man, hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only, here's the key word, temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, what's that? That suffering, immediately he falls away. In other words, it is the emergence of affliction and persecution that demonstrate the temporary and thus non-saving nature of the faith. Oh, sufferings are important. Peter says this, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. What's various trials? That's suffering. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Suffering is that crucible that your faith gets put into, and the genuineness, the authenticity of your faith emerges as your faith is refined by the fire of suffering. And so James tells us, in words that seem absolutely insane, consider it all joy, my brethren, whenever you fall into various trials. The word various is the word that's used in the Septuagint to describe Joseph's multicolored coat. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when your checking account is overflowing. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you're in Kauai. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when the world smiles brightly at you. You can be the happiest girl in the old U.S., whole USA. Now, only those of you who are over 50 will even get that reference. It's not what James says. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, whenever you encounter variegated, various colored trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. In other words, James says, don't get stuck on the trial. Focus on what the trial produces, which is endurance in the faith. And then James says later in chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is he who endures during trials. He will receive the crown, which is life. So why is suffering a condition? Suffering is a condition because it tests the genuineness of our faith. It's a condition of sonship, glorification. Now that brings us to the third and extremely vital question. What does Paul mean by suffering? You do understand why this ends up being the monumental question, right? Because in a sense, as Paul introduces suffering in the midst of redemptive grace and privilege, and then says that suffering is a condition to sonship and glorification, then the huge question ends up being, what does Paul mean by suffering? Paul uses a word, it's almost always in the plural, The singular form is pathema, and it's the idea of something that you suffer or something that you endure. It's something that is happening to you. Now, I want to just point this out because we're going to come back around to it shortly, and that is, notice there is a co-suffering, right? Just like co-heir and co-glorification, there is co-suffering, and the co-suffering is with Christ. So don't forget that. We'll come back to it, but let's just think about this for a minute, this idea of suffering. Now, Paul has already talked about trials. Back in chapter 5, verse 3, you rejoice in your trials. Well, here's the reality, is that the New Testament consistently teaches that for the Christian, suffering is a part of this life. It has been granted to you, Philippians 1:29. Literally, you could say it has been given by grace to you to not only believe in Christ. Aren't you glad that God graced you with the gift of believing in Christ? If you're sitting here and you believe in Jesus Christ, you're not believing in Him because of your own intellect or because of the power of your own volition or will. You believe in Him because it was granted to you to believe in Him. Okay? But listen to the way Paul messes this up. It has been freely graced to you not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His name. The very grace that gives us the gift of faith is also the very grace that gives us the gift of suffering. The apostle could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5 that we share in the sufferings or the afflictions of Christ, and we share in those sufferings so that we also can share in comfort. Sharing afflictions in Christ. Then the apostle with utter audacity says in Philippians 3, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Don't you want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection? Wouldn't it be absolutely glorious to wake up tomorrow morning, Lord, I want to know the power of Your resurrection. And all of a sudden, you realize I've been raised to walk in newness of life. And there is a surge of just knowing the power of His resurrection. And then Paul says, and being made a partaker or fellowshipping in His suffering. You're like, I like the resurrection part because that sounds awesome. But the suffering part, I mean, do we really have to go there? Yes. And so here's the question. What does Paul mean? What does the New Testament mean? What does the Bible mean when it talks about suffering? Well, first, there is absolutely zero doubt that suffering is persecution. It was so with the Son of Man. Listen to these texts. The Son of Man suffered many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and scribes. But first He must suffer many things and then be rejected by this generation. And Jesus, even at the Last Supper, said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The suffering that Jesus experiences is a comprehensive, whole-orbed suffering, but it was a suffering that was at the hands of people who hated Him, who persecuted Him. To death. Jealousy and hatred compelled them to put to death the Lord of glory. And if you are in Christ, do you think you will be treated any better than your master? That suffering as persecution is something that is true of Jesus' disciples. Just listen to these texts as I read them to you. Acts 5:41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. The apostles were weird cats, I'm telling you. Here they are, they're imprisoned and they're beaten, and as they're released, they're walking away, wounds still open, rejoicing. We got to suffer shame for the sake of Jesus. We would call Christian legal agencies, we would petition our senators and our legislators, and we would be all over this. What do you mean I can't put the Ten Commandments on my desk at work? Oh, we don't know about this, do we? Jesus says to Saul of Tarsus, or actually to Ananias, who's about to baptize him, "Go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake." God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And it includes suffering for his namesake. 1 Thessalonians 3:4, "For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know." It was remarkable to me about the Thessalonians passage. Paul is only in Thessalonica for three Sabbaths, right? So let's just say you have two and a half weeks, short of 3 weeks. And you're going to teach these brand new Christians. And what are you going to teach them about? Well, I mean, my goodness, what would you teach brand new Christians about, right? How to have a prayer life, how to read your Bible, teach them the wonders and the mysteries and the intricacies of eschatology and a secret rapture and a 7-year tribulation, which you wouldn't even be here for. Nonsense! He's teaching these new, brand new baby Christians, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. You know what? Maybe, just maybe, I'm just surmising, but maybe we wouldn't have so many false professions of faith if we actually made the small print big print. You follow Jesus? It's going to cost you. The apostle says to Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned." Peter, a whole book dedicated to suffering Christians. "For it is better, if God should will it, that you should suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." There is suffering that just simply comes from following Jesus, and we call it persecution. Do you remember Graham Staines? Graham was an Australian missionary to India. Graham Staines, with his family, labored in leper colonies in India, ministering to people that nobody wanted to be around. Graham Staines ministered to those who lived in abject poverty in India. And he was there because he was following Jesus. He wasn't there because of philanthropy. He was there because he was following Jesus. And so Graham had two sons, 10-year-old Philip and 6-year-old Timothy, and they were going to go on a little trip to a jungle camp, and they slept in their car outside of the jungle camp when 50 peaceful Hindus surrounded their car, trapped them, and burned Graham and his two sons alive in that car. That is what following Jesus looks like. That is suffering for the gospel. We just came up, I think it was the 55th anniversary or so of Jim Elliott and Pete Fleming and Nate Saint and Roger Udarian, and as they were laboring to take the gospel to the Alka Indians, and all of them were speared to death and left for dead on a sandbar. That's what it is to follow Jesus. Who can forget those 21 Coptic Christians kneeling on a beach, dressed in orange prison jumpsuits, with 21 sons of Satan masked standing behind them with swords, ready to decapitate them because they would not renounce their faith. Videotaped for the world to see. Some just bowed their heads, others, you could see them uttering silent prayers. Others looked resolute, and others looked scared. That's what it is to follow Jesus. And time would fail us if we talked about the approximate 200,000 per year Christians who are killed in relationship to their faith. There have been more Christians killed in the first 20 years of this century than in the previous 20 centuries. We think of persecution in terms of the gladiators and the arenas and being thrown to the lions, and that was persecution, but I will tell you, small scale compared to what happens today in a civilized world. And you don't have to go very far. Maybe just as far to see actual physical persecution. You may just have to go down to Oaxaca, Mexico, that is so entrenched in Catholicism that Protestant missionaries are regularly beaten. Or maybe all you have to do is go to Canada and see Pastor Tim Stevens and Pastor James Coates and a whole host of others who have gone to prison, not because they embezzled money and not because they molested children, but because they opened their churches to preach the gospel. Okay. Suffering is persecution. And those who desire to follow Jesus need to be willing to suffer persecution. You understand, this is a really hard thing for people like us to wrap our heads around, because we feel disenfranchised and oppressed when our Wi-Fi goes out. But to follow Jesus is to be willing to take up your cross and die. You do know that's the call, don't you? Take up your cross. By the way, in the first century, nobody wore a cross around their neck made out of gold. If you do, that's fine. But just understand, if you were in the first century and somebody saw you with a golden cross around your neck, they'd say, you're a freak. Because the cross wasn't a piece of jewelry. The cross was actually a cruel instrument of execution. It'd be like wearing an electric chair around your neck. The cross wasn't something beautiful. The cross was something that was ghastly. The cross was something that was violent. The cross was something that was slow, agonizing death. And Jesus says, if anyone is willing to come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. But suffering is bigger. It's broader than persecution. We actually see it in our text. Verse 18, I consider the sufferings of this present time. Right? You see that? Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. So there is a futility that this creation has been subjected to. You and I have to live in it. Verse 21, that the creation itself will be set free from the slavery of corruption. We live in a corrupt, a fallen world. Verse 23, and not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves. There is a sense where yes, persecution is suffering, and in fact, perhaps the height of it, the zenith of it, but there is also a suffering that is just common to this present age. There is a suffering that's simply common to living in a fallen world that's been subjected to futility. There is simply a suffering that manifests itself every time we groan within ourselves, knowing that God has something better for us in the future. There is a suffering that most certainly comes from an act of devil through persecution, and there is a suffering that just frankly comes by living in a fallen world. This suffering just comes because, in the words of Bob Dylan, everything is broken. Everything is broken. There is suffering that comes from microscopic viruses. There is suffering that comes from broken bodies. There is suffering that comes from disease. There is suffering that comes from death. There is suffering that comes to us just through the circumstances of living in a fallen world, so that we experience hardship and pain and loss and sometimes even ruin. And then there's the suffering that comes from other people who are fallen in a fallen world. And so broken marriages and infidelity and wayward children and destroyed relationships are a part of a broken world. And it brings suffering. And so you may never be put on trial for preaching the gospel. You may never be dragged off to the lion's den. But you and I most certainly will suffer again and again and again. Job put it like this: just as sure as sparks fly upward, man was born for trouble. You take that hammer and you strike that anvil, every time the spark will fly up. And just as sure as those sparks always fly up, you and I were born for trouble. The suffering of this present age is a part of life. John Piper says, I answer from the following verses in Romans 8 that it's all the groaning that comes with the futility of this fallen age. Persecution, calamity, disease, death. Any suffering that you meet on the road to heaven and endure by trusting in Jesus is suffering. Any hardship that might destroy your faith and lead you away from God is suffering. You can go through this entire room and stop with every single person here. And you know suffering. Maybe you've caused it. Maybe you've caused suffering to other people. And there's a suffering in being the source of suffering. Every single one of us, one way or another, know what it is to suffer. And we know what it is to suffer, whether we've lost loved ones, whether we've had our own debilitating health issues, whether we know the hardship of financial ruin, whether we know the suffering of being under bondage to sin. The sufferings of this life are manifold. And every single one of us has and will continue to suffer. But it's suffering with Christ. Hear this. You who are suffering, hear this. We're going to come back to that little phrase, with Christ. So all of the weight and all of the pain and all of the loss and all of the tears are held up right here with Christ. The one that we are co-heirs with is the one we co-suffer with. Oh. I was listening the other day to the first sermon I did here right after brain surgery. I don't listen to my own sermons very often, but this one was good because I had to sit down and had a weird haircut, but I was coherent, which was good. And I said something that I believe down to my toes. I do not understand how people can suffer in this world without Christ. They do. There are only two kinds of sufferers in this world: those who suffer with Christ and those who suffer without Christ. That's it. That's it. You could divide this whole room into those two categories. Those of you who are suffering and you're suffering with Christ, and those of you who are suffering all by yourself. Oh, what a miserable lot you have been given. But oh, to suffer with Christ. To be sure, the sufferings of Christ are ours vicariously, so he suffered in our place, right? Scripture teaches us that, but he didn't just suffer for us, he suffers with us because we're in him. And so this suffering that belongs simply to living in a fallen world of which none of us are exempt, we actually can suffer with Christ. How we suffer shows us if we are with Christ. How we suffer shows us whether or not we are with Christ. Every time suffering comes into your life and you freak out, you go into full-on panic mode. I'm not saying when you hear the C word, when you go to the doctor and he says you've got cancer or you got a brain tumor or you get a phone call, somebody's just died. I'm not saying that you don't break down and have those moments of tears, but I am saying this, that to suffer with Christ looks much different than suffering without Christ. And I'm not talking about this secondhand. If I'm trusting Him and I am entrusting myself to Him, I'm not angry as if I didn't deserve it. You know, there's so much garbage and nonsense that floats around in Christian circles. Be angry at God. Tell Him how you feel. It is never right to be angry with God. Ever. That is psychological, therapeutic baloney, which is the nicest word I could think of on the spot. God is good, and He does good. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I could learn your statutes. To be angry at God is to act as if somehow I don't deserve this. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? If God were to give each one of us what we deserve right now on the spot, there would not be one of us still seated in our seats. We would be a small, unsightly cinder in the fires of eternal hell. That's what we deserve. So you can't get angry when you get a brain tumor, and you can't get angry when your mom dies, and you can't get angry when your spouse leaves. Yes, that is true. If you're relying on the one who suffered for you, and you're relying on Him so that you suffer with Him, one day you'll be glorified with Him. I may not, in fact, I probably won't understand anything of what's happening. You do understand when suffering comes, you don't get some sort of mathematical equation by which you can figure it out and go, oh yeah, of course, this is, no, yeah, I got this. It doesn't work that way. There are times when suffering comes, you have no clue. But you know what? God doesn't say, when you suffer, figure it out. He doesn't say that. He says, when you suffer, trust me. Trust me. That's all I'm asking. Trust me. Don't try to do suffering calculus. Just trust me. You have no idea what I'm doing anyway. I'm doing 10,000 things that'll never cross your mind. I had a memory the other day. Ariel will say that it didn't happen, but I know it did. We were in Portland. Ashley was about 3 or 4 years old. And for some reason, Ariel couldn't take her into Kaiser to get her shot. So I took her. I did. I remember this. Okay. I remember right where it was. We went, and of course, 3 or 4 year olds start knowing what's going on. And we go, and we're in the waiting room, and she's such a cute, sweet little girl. And she's like, "Daddy, am I going to get a shot?" I said, "Sweetie, you're going to get a few shots." She starts crying. "Is it going to hurt?" "Yes, it's going to hurt." "Why?" "Honey, even if I tried to explain it, you wouldn't understand. So just hang on to Daddy. I'm not going anywhere. I'll be right here. You just hang on. That's all you got to do. We'll get through it." If I'd have said, "Well, sweetheart, in the development of medicine, they have discovered that actually if you're injected with a little bit of what you're trying not to catch, then that actually forms these antibodies, and these antibodies go on, and then they're on alert for anything, and it really, it's actually a marvel of modern medicine." "You should feel better." She has no clue. All she knows is that it's going to hurt. And you know what? When suffering comes, there's one thing that you know. This is going to hurt. And your father says, "Just hang on to me. There's no way for me to explain it that your pea brain would actually comprehend it. Hang on. I'm not going anywhere. I am your Abba Father who is not going anywhere." Read this delightful story the other day. Johnny Erickson Tada, first time she had met Elizabeth Elliot. You remember Johnny actually, shortly after graduation from high school, had a diving accident and she became a quadriplegic. She had read Elizabeth Elliot's Through Gates of Splendor. And she ended up meeting her when she was 26 years old at a conference that they were both at. And Johnny says this, "One evening, she came into my room. As Elizabeth sat on the edge of my bed, we opened our hearts and shared how God had remained so faithful to us through so much suffering. We agreed that no one participates in God's joy without first tasting the afflictions of his son." Before she left, she smiled and she said, "Suffering is never for nothing, Joni. Suffering is never for nothing. And when we suffer, the Holy Spirit of adoption reminds us, you have an Abba Father who loves you. And as we suffer, we remember the one who suffered for us and who said, 'Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you suffer, when you go through the waters, I will be with you. I will be with you.' Suffering with Christ is way better than suffering without Christ. And suffering with Christ leads to glory with Christ." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word that gives us so much comfort and hope. Father, we are reminded of the end of Peter's letter after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, will himself perfect and confirm, strengthen and establish you. Father, we pray even today that those who are suffering, those who feel the weight of living in a fallen world, the pain, we pray even today that you would remind them Christ is with them. O Lord, may we depend upon you. May we rely on you. And one day, what glory it will be. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.